Draw your attention to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Put a finger in there and go back to Hebrews, chapter 10. If you're able to, would you please stand with me as we read from these two different passages of Scripture and take a moment for prayer this morning also. I'm going to read in Hebrews 10 first and then go back to Titus chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Titus chapter 1. Verse number 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. It's a pretty bold statement Paul makes there. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for the beautiful day. Once again, we're thankful for the privilege of being in your presence and in your house. You know our need this morning. You know the message that you've placed upon my heart. Pray that you would give me the anointing that I need, so desperately need this morning. Pray that you would anoint each one of us in our hearing, in our heart, that we might be receptive to your word. Touch us, we pray, and we'll surely thank you and give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you this morning with the help of the Lord about the conscience. I made mention just a few weeks ago about the conscience. We can't always go by our conscience unless we have nurtured that conscience to be a guide. We've just read just two different passages of Scripture, two different verses, and they both deal with the conscience. Both of them dealing with the negative side of the conscience. There's a number of different verses that we could look at this morning, and we will look at a few more as we go along. I suppose that all of you, if not all of you, then perhaps all of you should have some kind of a monitor in your home. You can go to the store and buy them fairly reasonably priced anymore. A smoke monitor. We call them a smoke detector. Or a fire detector. Or you might even have a carbon monoxide detector or monitor. Some people have radon monitors. And then there's some of those monitors that people use to place in the baby's room and then carry a handheld set around the house so that you can hear them whimper or hear them breathe or set it sensitive enough, make it sensitive enough that you can hear their heartbeat. But, you know, they carry them around, and it's a wonderful addition to be able to hear that that infant cry or that child fuss, and know that there's a need for attention. You have monitors on your cars, your automobiles. There's a monitor there to detect the temperature of the water. There's monitors there that will detect how much fuel is in the tank or how little fuel is in the tank. It'll tell you those things. Some cars even have monitors set up or a detector set up so that it'll tell you if your air pressure in your tires is low, and it'll go off. Fancy monitors. In the midst of all of our lives, and we have all of these monitors around us, we also have a need of a monitor of the soul, and God designed it to be intricate. God designed it to be detailed. The conscience. The conscience is normally thought of as the channel by which the Holy Spirit can communicate with the heart or the soul of mankind. The conscience is used by the Holy Spirit to speak to us. But just like other monitors, they can be neglected. The battery can be allowed to go weak or run down completely. You have to keep the batteries replaced. You have to keep it in working order. It can be overlooked. Have you ever had one of those monitors or those detectors that was so sensitive that you learned how to ignore it? Or as soon as it went off, you just figured, well, somebody was taking a hot shower and the steam turned it on. And so you go and you hit the button, turn it off, or you disconnect the battery just long enough so that the person can finish showering, or the burnt toast smoke gets out of the house, or whatever it is, but then you fail to go back and turn it back on. My father-in-law has been a voice of conscience when it comes to the smoke detectors where we have lived. He's not concerned about his son-in-law or maybe even his daughter, but it's his grandkids that he's worried about. He wants to make sure that the smoke detectors are in working order, in proper working order. And he'll go through the house and he'll check them out. And he'll come to me, and he's come to me before, and he said, "John, you don't have that battery hooked up." "Oh, that's right, I disconnected it because..." "Get it hooked back up, son." "Sure, Dad." Our conscience can be neglected and ignored. And when we ignore or neglect our conscience, we are actually spelling in bold letters the word disaster. The Bible, as I've already mentioned, speaks of conscience in several different ways. It actually uses the word conscience 32 times in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 7, Paul talks about a weak conscience. In Hebrews 10:22, we've read about an evil conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, a seared conscience. Paul also speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, about a good conscience. In chapter 3 and verse 9 of the same book, a pure conscience. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, a conscience void of offense toward God and man. And then the other verse that we've read in our hearing this morning, in Titus chapter 1, a defiled conscience. So with all seriousness this morning, let's just stop and ask ourselves the question, very simply, not limited to certain ones or to any one individual, but for all of us to stop and ask the question, what is the present status or condition of the monitor of my soul. What is the present status or condition of the monitor of my soul? How is my conscience? God's design of the conscience was to make one uncomfortable and uneasy on the inside when boundaries have been breached. When wrong was done, the conscience was designed to smite us or to prick us. You know, there may be some people under the sound of my voice this morning that are doing some things that they know the Bible speaks against. Maybe it's in the way of dress. Maybe it's in the way of modesty. Once again, I come back to a subject that's been talked about and hit on from time to time here recently. Maybe it has to do with Sabbath day desecration or the Lord's day desecration. Might even be something that someone's involved with of what they watched last night. What they looked at last night. It's pretty simple to come to the conclusion then that we dare not override the uneasy feeling of a pure and a clean conscience. It's the first warning tones of the monitor. The first warning tones of the monitor. And it begins to trouble us on the inside that something's not right, something's wrong, and we need to be careful about what that is. Don't raise your hand this morning, but I suspect that nearly all of us could raise our hand on this. That at some time or another we've brushed aside that voice of reason or that voice of the conscience, that smiting sensation that is down in our heart that comes from the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the conscience, and we've brushed it aside wanting to do whatever it is that we were doing. Somewhere in our lives, somewhere hopefully past, that's been the case. It's in the past. Let me go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And he speaks here, as I've already mentioned, about a weak conscience. And if we were to paraphrase and to work with that a little bit and to understand what he's saying, it's telling us of a person who continues to do what they know that they should not do. The weakness of the conscience becomes more weak, and it then allows a defilement of the conscience to take place. Now, part of the context there is speaking about somebody else's weak conscience and something that we do hinders them in that conscience and then leads them to defile their conscience because of something that they understood us to do, whether we did it or not. Just by being in the place, we must be careful is what the context is speaking of. Having a weak conscience or going against the weakness of the conscience, defiling that weak conscience, in essence we could say that we are dulling the conscience. Gerald stopped by here yesterday and we were going to use a saw, and I mentioned about my saw blade being dull, and he said, well, I think after I saw with it, he said, mine's probably a little worse off than that. He had cut some roofing shingles, I believe he said, with it. You know, when you get done doing that, that saw blade just isn't what it was made to be. It kind of dulls it down a little bit and makes it a little more difficult to saw through wood next time. Going to have to change it out. Every once in a while I take the pocket knife out of my pocket and I run it on the porcelain rods to sharpen it again because I've used it for various means and reasons and uses and it has dulled the blade. I pastored a fellow in Evansville that looked at that knife and he said, "That is not a tool, that is a toy." He said, "All case knives are toys, not tools." Don't ever use that for a screwdriver. And he'd see me pull it out and use it for a screwdriver. Don't ever use that for a digging implement. And then he'd see me pull it out, open it up, and use it for a digging implement. It was a tool, but it always had to be sharpened at the end of the day. What about our conscience? We can work our conscience to the point that it becomes dull. The smoke detector keeps going off. It's annoying, so it'll slowly drain the battery down to where it no longer detects the problem when it does exist. Or it's become so annoying that you've done what I've done how many times and disconnected the battery just for a little bit, just to allow the stuff to clear, and then you had intentions of going back and plugging the battery back in. I don't think I have that option here where I live now, do I, Byron? I think he hardwired them all in. A dull conscience is one that cannot hear the voice of God. It's a dullness where the voice of God is distant and it's hard to hear, it's hard to understand. There's not the keen edge of the conscience anymore. Dullness. Dullness of the conscience. You might ask the question, Brother Ziegler, what is that? What does that really mean, dullness of the conscience? This is a pretty good definition. I might say so myself. When you begin to doubt your beliefs, and then you believe your doubts. You begin to doubt your beliefs, and then you believe your doubts. Your conscience has become dulled. It's not as keen as what it was. You rationalize things. Why would God demand that? So-and-so has done it. So-and-so has one. So-and-so goes there. So-and-so says that kind of thing. So-and-so doesn't go to church as often as what you think that I ought to go. And when we rationalize things, we will begin to dull the monitor of our soul. Do you know what the next step would be when we have dulled our conscience? It just falls in line with what we're talking about here. Proverbs 29 verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." A dulled conscience leads to a hardened conscience. Thought about bringing a big straight pin. You know, one of those great big kind that you use to pin a boutonniere on? I think I still have mine from Josh's wedding, so I thought about bringing it and running it through that callus right there, but I thought some of you might grow sad a little bit by that. You know, you can run a pin right through that callus and I'd never feel it, except for just a little pressure of something being pushed on. But there's no pain, absolutely no pain. How many kids, you know, adults, how many of us have done it when we were kids? Preacher like me is preaching away and you're getting bored and you're playing with the pen. And Yeah. Probably more guilty of it than are willing to admit this morning. But hardened, calluses begin to develop on the conscience when we resist the voice that is speaking through the conscience. How are calluses formed? They are formed because of the consistent wearing against something. Hand calluses. You take somebody that throws bales of hay on a consistent basis and you'll find somebody who has calluses on their hands. You can go out in public somewhere and you pay attention to somebody's knuckles. And if you see someone with great big calluses on their knuckles, it's a pretty good sign that they are a carpet layer. Calluses develop. I don't know what all calluses you get from whatever job you're doing. But calluses develop because of repetition, the consistent wearing it of something, your skin against something on a consistent basis, and a callus or a hardness develops from that. It might develop as a blister first, but then it goes into a callus. It used to trouble some people when the preacher would preach on subjects such as the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Or the wages of sin is death. I preached one time not knowing who was going to be in the service. I had no idea that this particular person was going to be there. But I preached on the subject, or the message was based out of an Old Testament passage, "Set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not live." And that young man took it to heart. He thought he was going to die. His conscience smote him so bad that he was seeking, he was wanting, he wanted to meet with the pastor afterwards because he wanted to find out what was going on and how it was that when he came to church, that's the message that was preached that morning. But as the conscience began to be worked against and to be rejected, the dullness set in to where he then became hardened once again in his conscience, and it no longer bothered him about that possibility. It's just like a pin going through the callus. You feel some little bit of pressure, but there's no pain, and then all of a sudden it's all over with. Sometimes when the preacher preaches on things that the calloused heart or the calloused conscience doesn't like, it brings about an anger or a stubbornness at the preacher's boldness to even think such a thing, let alone preach it. Who does he think he is that he can say such a thing? Who does he think he is that he is able to stand there as though he's some kind of God saying that we can or we can't do, or that I can or that I can't do? Many times that's a very visible sign that there's a callus inside and they're working against the restraint of the conscience. The voice of the conscience becomes a mere whisper, dulled and hardened. Then as that continual action increases or moves onward, there's only one more step that it takes. There's only one more direction for it to go to, one more notch of advancement for the conscience to arrive at or to achieve, and that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Speaking here about the conscience that is seared. Or excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Speaking lies in a hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Before most of you knew me, you had any idea what I looked like, I had a mole right on the end of my nose. It's humorous at times for me when I would pick up some little child, embarrassing for the mother, of course. That child would look at me and say, "What's that booger on the end of your nose?" It wasn't. It was a mole, a real full-fledged mole. Got sunburnt a few years ago so bad that it cracked open and was seeping, and that kind of bothered me, and so I went to the doctor, and they said, "Yeah, it's time for you to get that taken off. It could develop into something you don't want it to develop into." So I had him take it off. And it never bled once. The reason why it never bled was because as soon as he cut that off, he cauterized it. He seared it so that there was no longer an opening there. It's quite interesting to watch, cross-eyed as I was. But I watched him do the whole thing. Never bled. Yeah, there was a big black spot there now, you know. I don't know about the size of the tip of my little finger. Big old black spot now instead of a mole on the end of my nose. Only lasted for a couple of days. But it cauterized it so that there wasn't any blood to come out of those little vessels that may have been there. Seared the conscience with a hot iron. So avoided the voice of conscience that the hot iron of our own will seared or cauterized the effect of that voice. Young man came to church one time. We had family friend day. Dr. Omar Lee was there for the meeting. Dr. Omar Lee, in his very quiet and slow, deliberate way, preached a message that Sunday morning on the seared conscience. The young man that was present, he felt it. He recognized himself in the message, and it bothered him so bad again that he came and he talked and continued to come back, wanting to find out, tried to get him to understand that seared conscience could be repaired by the great physician. But a seared conscience is hard for yourself to live with. Because a seared conscience now has severed the line of communication between your soul and the Holy Spirit. A seared conscience will allow you to do whatever it is that you want to do without any consequence down inside, with no longer a prick of the Spirit, as it were, in the life of Paul the Apostle. How can you continue to kick against the pricks? Had he gone on from that day and pursued what he had already been pursuing, then I dare say that would have been the kicker for him as well, that it would have seared his conscience. There's so many people around us today that are living in sin, absolutely living in sin, doing those things that they know is wrong, and yet their testimony still remains, "There's nothing wrong with me." Or they've justified things that they're doing to the point where they are able to say with a clear conscience, "I don't feel bad about that anymore." Are you holding the mirror up in front of you this morning as to what your condition is, or the condition of your monitor of your soul is today, abandoning God's Word to the point that they would say, "I might be wrong, but in a few years the church will accept me"? Now, doesn't that strike a little bit close to home? I may be wrong. I may not be living right, but just wait a few more years and the church will accept it. You don't think that's an accurate statement? Just look at church history, recent church history. God forbid that it would ever take place here, but that doesn't mean that God will accept you even if the church does. Because God gives to us the clear understanding that when people come to Him at the last moment or at the last time and pound on the door asking for entrance into the marriage, into the supper, God's response was and continues to be, "I don't know you," or might even be, "I never knew you." You've heard me say before, it's not getting brighter, we're just getting used to the dark. Read about a story of a huge light fixture somewhere in some fancy edifice, some fancy building. It had over 60 light bulbs in the fixture, in one fixture. Great big chandelier hanging down in the entryway. Time went on. One by one, the light bulbs were burnt out. Slowly, not overnight, but 1 week this bulb would go, and then a week or two later another bulb would blow, and it just continued to go on for a long period of time until finally somebody noticed that there were only 4 bulbs remaining in that chandelier that were burning. You say, how could it possibly be? 60 plus bulbs? And then down to 4 bulbs remaining? How could they possibly have arrived at that point? They just got used to the dark. It slowly came in on them to where they were able to see clearly with only four bulbs. I've heard that we have such a wonderful eyesight that if we were to live underground for any length of time, our eyes would adjust to seeing in the dark much better than what they do seeing in the dark now living above ground. The longer you're in the darkness, the better you're able to see, even as it is. It's not getting brighter, we're just getting used to the dark. And as our conscience is overridden, and as our conscience is severed, and as our conscience is cauterized and seared, and as we reject the voice of the conscience in our own mind and our own heart, we are closing the door of light that is coming in, and we're approaching the time of complete darkness. And there's coming a time when we will all stand before the brightness of God. And unless we've allowed the brightness of God to always infiltrate our lives and keep us close to Him with a pure and undefiled conscience, then there will come a time when His brightness will blind us. Suddenly our conscience will become quickened, only to realize that it's too late. Hebrews chapter 10, again, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Yes, the conscience may have become defiled, the conscience may have become impure, the conscience may have become dulled and hardened in its senses, but we can come to the great physician. Let us draw near to God. The previous verse, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to Him, knowing that through the blood of Jesus Christ we can have our conscience restored and begin a new life. Someone might say this morning that their conscience is already seared. Again, the great physician can put it back together. Oh, it may not be an easy task all the way around. But you see, God designed our conscience so that we can cultivate a fresh, new conscience. It doesn't matter where a person's at this morning in the condition of their conscience. They can plug in a new battery, as it were. They can begin to let God's Word feed them and to make their conscience more sensitive to His voice and more able to hear His voice. So again, in closing, let's ask ourselves the simple question, what is the condition? What is the proper working order of our own monitor of the soul, our own conscience this morning? Are we living with a keen edge to sense His voice? There's evil conscience. There's a hardened, dull conscience. There's a seared conscience. But on the other hand, thank God He gives to us a pure an undefiled conscience, a conscience void of offense between God and man, with the mirror in place. Where am I? Where are you? Let's stand together this morning.